Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we begin a study of the Gospel according to Matthew, which records the life and the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew begins with a genealogy of our Savior. Many people skip right over the genealogies in the Bible and do not pay any attention to them. The names are hard to pronounce, and most of the names do not mean anything to anyone. But that's not the right way to look at God's holy word, because God tells us that all of His holy word is breathed out by Him and is profitable to the man of God. It's like your body. Your body has many parts. Not every part is equally important, but you need every part that God has made and placed in your body. And so it is with Holy Scripture. Every part of Scripture is important. We need all of it. And we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The other danger is that people spend too much time on genealogies. That happened in the early church, and it still happens today. And the Apostle warns us about this danger in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where he writes, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith." Paul also warns in Titus chapter 3, verse 9, "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless." Asking endless questions about genealogies does not contribute to godliness. Our purpose today, then, is not to explain every name, but rather to understand the meaning of this genealogy and the reason why God has seen fit to put it here in His holy word. The Lord has seen fit to give us four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those four gospels are strikingly similar and yet contain some differences. Together, they recount the life and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ here on this earth. And it is helpful to compare the three evangelists, Matthew, Mark, and Luke especially, in order to understand correctly each of these gospel accounts. The genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 and the genealogy in Luke chapter 3 are quite different. You may have noticed that as we read them. The first difference is that Luke starts with Christ and goes back to Adam. Matthew starts with Abraham and goes down to Jesus Christ. The second difference is that Matthew thinks in terms of the prominent people in the line of Christ. He even cuts some people out of the genealogy. And a third difference is that these two lists in Matthew and in Luke are different in some portions, especially in the time from the Babylonian captivity until the Lord Jesus Christ. In that period, they both have two names, Shealtiel and Zerubbabel, and all the rest of the names are different. No one has been able to explain completely this difference, but it is not an evidence that the Bible is wrong. Just the opposite is true. This is the best kind of evidence that the Bible is true. If you have ever studied your own genealogy, or you have studied some other genealogy, you will find that each person has a slightly different list of ancestors. Each person lists the people that are known to him. The list of ancestors that your father or mother wrote down in their family Bible, perhaps, is different from the list that your uncle wrote down, or your great uncle. And you cannot say that these two lists of ancestors are not right. You cannot say that these two lists of ancestors are contradictory. Life is complicated. Every child that is born starts a new branch of a family. And from that branch of a family come many more branches. Genealogies must be limited to only certain branches of a family in order to give useful information. Otherwise, you would have so many names you couldn't make heads or tails out of it. And sometimes lines of descent separate and then come back together again. Both your parents' list and your uncle's list of ancestors may be right in the names they present. But they are not identical because they are different branches, different parts, different people in the same family. Another example of how genealogies can differ is that a friend of mine has two birthdays. The doctor wrote down on his birth certificate the day that had just ended when he was born. But his mother knew that he had been born shortly after midnight. And so his family always celebrated his birthday on that next day. And when he joined the army, they used the birthday on his birth certificate. The different genealogies of Jesus Christ in Matthew and Luke indicate the authenticity of these lists. The differences stem from the different purpose and the different starting point of each author. Luke was a Gentile, and he wrote the Gospel of Luke for Gentiles. He traveled with the Apostle Paul, who was the apostle sent out to all the Gentiles throughout the world. Luke wrote primarily for non-Jewish people. And you see this throughout the Gospel of Luke in many different places and in many different ways. In his genealogy, Luke shows that Jesus Christ is the Messiah for all mankind. He is the Messiah for both Jews and Gentiles from Adam until the end of the world. Luke displays the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ to all the human race. For Christ is the son of Noah, and Christ is the son of Adam, who is the son of God, made with God's own hand. Jesus Christ is indeed the son of man. He is the savior for men from every tribe and tongue and nation on the face of the earth. He is the savior for men in every generation and in every century and in every age of earth's history. But Matthew's gospel has a quite different purpose. Matthew wrote for Jews. And in order to show that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that God promised to the patriarchs, to the fathers long ago, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so Matthew starts with Abraham. And he traces the line of Christ through David. For the Christ, the promised Messiah, was to come from the seed of David and from the seed of Abraham. Matthew shows that Jesus Christ descended from the covenant people of God, from that holy covenant seed of Abraham. Until about AD 70, a Jew could establish, he could prove, he could show his genealogy out of public records of the nation of Israel. The historian Josephus, one of the people who wrote about Jewish history, tells us that prior to AD 70, he was able to show his Jewish descent from the public records of the covenant people of God. It is likely that Matthew compiled his genealogy in the first chapter of Matthew's gospel by taking prominent names out of the public records of Israel from the time of Abraham to David to Christ. Matthew's list does not mention Ishmael, does not mention Esau, but it does mention all the patriarchs in verse 2 when it says Judah and his brothers. It lists some of the kings of Judah in verses 6 through 12, although some of the kings are missing. Luke, on the other hand, tells us in the introduction to his gospel account, in the very first verses of chapter 1, that his sources of information were people. People who from the beginning were eyewitnesses of these things about which he tells us. People who were ministers of the word, he says, who delivered these things to us. Those were Luke's sources. Luke's genealogy does not have all of the prominent names that Matthew's list has. Luke probably gives us the line of ancestors that Joseph knew. The father, the husband of Mary, and Jesus' father when he lived at home. The complexity and the contrast of these two lists or these two genealogies testify to the credibility of these lists. And the differences that we find between them should persuade us and convict us that they are real and true lists of actual historical people in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did God put this genealogy at the beginning of the first gospel, at the very beginning of the New Testament scriptures, written by the Apostle Matthew? Primarily intended for God's old covenant people, Israel. First of all, this genealogy shows us the covenant faithfulness of God to His covenant people and to His covenant promise to send a Messiah from the seed of David and from the house and lineage, or rather from the seed of Abraham and also from the seed and house and lineage of David, the great king of Israel. Matthew wrote this gospel when the people of God, the Jews, the Israelites, were under the rule of the Roman Empire. They were at one of their lowest points in history. Many Jews had given up. They did not believe that God would ever keep His promise to Abraham, that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. God had promised that out of the loins of Abraham would come the Redeemer of Israel. And several generations later, God enlarged that promise. He said, the scepter, the symbol of rule, will not depart from the tribe of Judah until Shiloh comes. And then God promised the great King David that his son would sit on his throne and rule over his people Israel forever. And we know that all of biblical history shows how God accomplished that purpose. It seemed unlikely. It even seemed impossible. But Matthew is showing us and showing God's covenant people especially, that God did not allow that line of Abraham and that line of King David to cease, to end, until the Son of God was born from the Virgin Mary. Jesus Christ was the seed of Abraham. Jesus Christ was from the house and lineage of David. Matthew begins in Chapter 1, verse 1, with this summary statement, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus Christ is the son of David and the son of Abraham in respect to the covenant promises. Matthew divides his list or his genealogy into three periods. And each period has 14 generations. That is an artificial division. Matthew leaves out some of the generations from Abraham to Christ. Why does Matthew do that? It helps us to remember the line of descent. Because there are fewer names, But more importantly, it marks out for us so clearly the condition of God's covenant people in each of these three periods of history. From Abraham to David, God's people grew into a great nation. They began as a man and his wife and his household, came out of Ur of the Chaldees, to whom God promised to give the land of Canaan. And no sooner had the people of God grown to a measly 70 people when they became slaves in the land of Egypt. And then they went from slavery in Egypt to possessing the land of Canaan and even ruling over the other countries around them under the conquests of King David and under the reign of Solomon, his son. But from David to the Babylonian captivity, Israel lost their land. They lost the temple. They became exiles in Babylon. The land vomited them out, the Bible says, because of their sins. They turned to the practices of the Canaanites, to worshiping false gods, to playing harlotry with the Lord, the true God. Jerusalem was laid in ruins. The temple was destroyed. There were no sacrifices offered daily, morning and evening, as God had commanded. And then from the Babylonian captivity until the time of Jesus Christ, the Jews were restored from exile. They returned to the land of Canaan. Jerusalem was rebuilt and the temple was rebuilt, although much smaller and with less glory. But they were under the rule of Rome. They went from rags to riches in the first period. And after that, they went down to almost nothing. And after that, God restored them, but they never recovered the glory of the kingdom of David and Solomon. Matthew uses these three divisions to show the Jews their own tragic history, in order that God's people might see that they were a total disaster. They were a complete and utter failure as a people, as God's people, as the church of Jesus Christ, as a nation, as the people of God. And there is no hope for them. There is no hope for God's people apart from the sovereign wonder of God's gift of a Messiah. In this first gospel account in Matthew, the Lord says to the Jew, "You humble yourself before God. Get rid of your pride, because you have no grounds to boast." If the Jews were to write their genealogy, they would not put some of these people in it that Matthew does. They would not mention Judah and Tamar, who committed incest. They would leave that out. They would not mention David's affair with Bathsheba, who was the wife of Uriah. The Jews would leave those shameful things out of this genealogy. The reason that Matthew begins this gospel and the New Testament with this genealogy is to humble the proud heart of the Jew and to show them how utterly dependent they are upon the grace and gift of the Lord for salvation and for deliverance from the wrath of God and His terrible destruction. Matthew mentions two Gentiles in verse 5. Rahab, the prostitute, and Ruth, the Moabitess, whom Naomi wanted to leave in the land of Moab when she returned to Israel. Matthew puts these in this genealogy to humble the proud heart of the Jews and to take away all ground for pride and boasting. in their own pedigree, in their own ancestry, in the fact that they are the children of Abraham, the chosen people of God. And Matthew also does this to emphasize the glory of the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came down to this world, it was no honor for Him to take upon Himself the seed of Abraham, to be born from the line of Abraham or the line of David, the line of God's covenant people, because it was in such a low condition. And its glory had departed. Its glory had been dimmed by the sin of God's people. The glory of David and Solomon was so reduced that Jesus Christ took upon Himself, the Bible says, the form of a servant, a slave, in order to dwell among us. He was not born as a prince. He was not born as the heir to the throne of David. He was not the inhabitant of the royal palace in Jerusalem. No, the Bible says that Jesus Christ had no place to lay His head. Indeed, He was born in a manger and wrapped in swaddling cloths. The King of the earth was a man who walked in meekness, who walked in humility, who lived in all lowliness on this earth among poor, wretched, diseased, demon-possessed, sinful people. We also see in this genealogy the wonder of God's predestination. God had promised this through the prophets, and He brought it all to pass. And He even used a man's sin to work out His glorious purpose. God used the incest of Judah and Tamar to continue the line of the Christ. God used the harlot Rahab to continue the line of Christ. God's law that if a man died without children, his brother was to raise up seed to him, was used to continue the line of Christ through Boaz and Ruth the Moabitess. You see, God works all things according to the counsel of His own will. And He works all things to the praise of His own glory. And He used all of these things and all of these people to bring about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was born into this world to save us from our sins and to purchase with His own blood His church to be His holy and special people. Christ came into this world to bring us to Him, to bring us to God. These are some of the lessons that we learn from this genealogy. Genealogies are a very important part of the Bible. You will not find a genealogy in the Quran, the holy book of Islam, from the Prophet Muhammad. Do you know why there are no genealogies in the Quran? Because the only religion in this world that is built on real history is the Christian faith. The Book of Mormon is an imitation of the Bible that uses King James English to try to deceive the people of God. But the only religion in the world that glories in and builds solidly upon historical facts like those here in this genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, in the genealogy of Christ, is the Christian faith. Our salvation, brothers and sisters, is an historical reality. It's not an ideology. It's not a philosophy. It's a reality. It's an accomplished work. It's a work that God Almighty has done on behalf of His people in time, on earth, and in history. The Son of God was actually born into a particular family, in a particular town, in a particular country of the world, that He might live here on this earth among sinners in perfect obedience to all the commandments of God, and then die on the cross as a condemned criminal for the redemption of God's elect. Congregation, it is of the highest importance that Jesus Christ is genealogically connected to or descended from David and Abraham and Adam. Jesus Christ was truly revealed in human flesh. Mysticism has taken over many parts of the Christian church. Do you know what mysticism is? Mysticism is the glorification of feelings. It is substituting inward emotional feelings in people's hearts for propositional revelation from God and historical facts of things that actually took place and biblical truths that endure forever. People talk about God speaking to them. They just know and feel in their hearts without a doubt that God told them to do this or to do that. But how do they know that it was not the devil who told them to do this or to do that? The Bible says that the devil disguises himself as an angel of light in order to deceive people, even God's people. People say, I just know it was God because I prayed about it and I have a wonderful feeling in my heart. I just know God wants me to do this because I prayed about it and God has given me such a peace. I just know it is right. That is mysticism. Because God teaches us in His holy word to the law and to the testimony. Go to Scripture. In Scripture, God gives us written revelation of His holy will. He gives us propositions, statements that have meaning. In Scripture, God gives us historical facts. God gives us truths that never change. Our faith rests upon the reality of the Messiah who came after many generations just as God had planned. Christ came just when God had planned that He would come. Christ came exactly when God promised He would come. And therefore we can know that sinners like us who have sinned against the holy, living God can be righteous because we have a Savior who actually came to this earth, who actually came here to this world and took our place, suffering the wrath of God for us. Jesus Christ bled and died on the cross to pay every last bit of the penalty of God's law so that we can know that we are indeed reconciled to God. If your faith rests on fact, then feeling will follow. Of course, the Christian faith and the Christian life and Christian experience has feeling and ought to have feeling. But people who have feelings without faith based on facts, on truths, on history, on Scripture, are greatly misled. Our faith is based on fact. There really was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has spoken. We have His word in Scripture. He lived in time and in space just as much as you and I live in time and in space. You do not live in every century. There's a time when you exist on this earth, and there's a time when you do not exist on this earth. And the same thing is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. He really did come to dwell among us in order to be our Savior. We need to know what actually happened in God's great redemptive plan, so that we might know that we have a sure salvation. as we look at the sad condition of the world today, we are sometimes tempted to waver in our faith. But then when we look at the Bible, we realize that there is no reason to waver and falter. You must have an historical perspective in order to be a godly Christian. How can you be discouraged today when you remember the parable that Jesus told us, recorded in the Gospels, later on in Matthew? He said that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Mustard seed's a very small seed. But Jesus said when that little tiny seed is planted in the earth, it grows to become a great tree, and all the birds of the air make their nests in it. Jesus said that is a picture of God's kingdom. It starts out with one little man named Abraham. Or maybe one man, Adam, and his wife Eve. And in the end, it fills the whole world. It is by far the greatest of all kingdoms that has ever existed. You and I today do not see all the fullness of God's kingdom, but we are a long way toward that goal, toward that end that God has planned and will bring about. There was a day when there was just one man, Abraham, traveling around in tents in the land of Canaan. And later on, the Israelites were one of the smallest nations on the face of the earth, who worshiped the only true God. And then God sent the Messiah, his son, Jesus Christ, and he sent his word forth into all the nations of the world. And now there are Christian churches throughout the world, in China, in Korea, in Malaysia, in Africa. All over the world there are Christian people and Christian churches. And it is because Jesus Christ is the Messiah that God promised. It's because Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners that God sent to save not just the Jews, but also all the peoples of the world. And so we may know and be encouraged that Jesus Christ, the one promised by the prophets, is the one who came to this earth. And he is the one that Daniel saw in that vision. The one who would replace all the kingdoms of this world, whose kingdom would have no end. That's the kingdom of Christ. And he is God's promised Messiah and Savior. That's the one in whom we trust. He is our Savior, and he is our King. Jesus said that the gates of hell shall never prevail against the church of Christ, because God is powerfully at work by the preaching of the gospel and the working of his Holy Spirit to save sinners and to gather all of his elect from every nation on the face of the earth to be a mighty throng to praise and glorify him, not just here in history on earth, but in heaven throughout all eternity. May the Lord encourage us tonight in that reality and strengthen our faith in him and give us great boldness to be his servants in his kingdom as we live here on earth. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have kept your promise to the fathers, that you have kept the line of Christ all the way from Adam to Abraham to David, to the time of the exile, to the birth of the Lord Jesus, that you sent him to be our Savior, and that he has risen from the dead and ascended to your right hand, where he has been made the head over all things for the church. We pray, Father, that we might rejoice in these truths, even in these historical facts of the Christian faith, and that we might have full assurance that we are your children and that Jesus Christ paid all the penalty for our sins, and that in him we are reconciled to you. Father, we pray that even as you have sent forth your word throughout the earth, you might continue to do so until Jesus Christ returns, and that you might continue to gather your people into your kingdom, to take the tares, the weeds, the sons of the evil one, and make them your children who love you and serve you, both in this life and through all eternity. We thank you for Christ our Messiah, and we pray, Father, that it might please you to open the hearts and minds of many more Jews, that they too may trust in that Messiah, promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the house and lineage of David, who is the King who shall reign forever without end. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, you have told us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.